All right, another day. Is everything going good? All right. Glad you're in the house, man. Sometimes we just need to get washed from the week. You know, a lot of stuff goes on in our lives and in this world, and just need to be built up again in the Word. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to continue our series on how to fight as a Christian, how to deal with life as a Christian, how to win. And we've done a series on the power of God, but then how does that translate into our lives? How do we live with power? And why is it important to know this? It's important to know it because if I don't know how to handle the words that come into my mind, the words that have been spoken to me, if I don't know how to handle words, my life will be lived in such a way that those words direct me. You know, all God's creatures have the ability to communicate. All of them. I was watching this documentary the other day on trees, and it was probably a little while ago, and they were showing how when they harvest a bunch of trees for wood and paper and all the products that come from wood, trees, they were planting the trees in rows to refurbish or regrow, you know, the next crop. And they would place them X amount of feet apart, row after row after row. And they noticed something about these trees as they were growing. They weren't healthy. They would grow real thin, their leaves would be sparse, and they would head straight up. They would grow way too fast trying to reach the sun, trying to get more light, although they had plenty of light. Something was not operating well in them. And then they decided to look into that. And why do the trees grow better when they're in the natural habitat? And they discovered something. They discovered that trees communicate through their roots. And one of the ways they discovered this, and that they need to touch one another to be healthy. And the way they discovered this is they saw trees that were diseased. And within a short period of time, the tree that was diseased, all the trees around it were growing stronger in antibodies. They were producing more sap to keep the bugs off. They had been communicating with the diseased tree, knowing there was a problem, and they were making adjustments to take care of that issue. And there's this communication. When one was cut down, the others would recognize it. And their production of sap would decrease. It was almost like they were in some kind of depression. And so there was this dynamic going, and they communicated. Words is what God has given humans and the angelic realm and the demonic realm and his own realm to speak with us. And we use words to speak to one another. Communication is powerful, and it is probably the most powerful tool that God has given us to live with one another. It's how we live with God. He communicates to us. We communicate to him. We communicate to each other. It's how the enemy communicates to us. In fact, in Proverbs 18:21, as I shared with you guys last week, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The word love there has to do with holding close, meditating on, nurturing, loving the word. It has the power to bring life and death. And he says, those who love the words, and we do love words. How many of us have had thoughts that have followed us our whole lives? How many have had condemning thoughts that have beat you up for years and years and years? You hold on to those thoughts, and it produces something. We eat it, we ingest it, it becomes part of us, and then it produces actions. Words are invisible, when they're spoken, when they're sung, and they can be written. They have great power, but they always produce actions that are visible. In fact, you can look at your life. Your life, the way you live your life, tells us a lot about what you say to yourself. Tells us a lot about what the words you believe. They are indicators. And so God has given us power to transform that through His Spirit, which we'll talk about next week, but also through His Word. And whatever word you believe to be true will affect your life. And in fact, it has such power to destroy that this is what James tells us in James 3:6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire." It can spit out fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. So the word has the power to affect. The word has the power to affect a world. You affect your world and the world of others, he said. The tongue is set among our members, the members of our own body and the members of those who are in our lives, staining the whole body. It affects, dirties, stains the body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Words have the power destructively to set fire to a life which will give direction to that life. And yet, and those words, it says, are set on fire by hell. The origin of these types of words of destruction have their root in a place called hell, which is the home of the enemy in the future. So who is it talking about? The person that inhabits that home, the devil, Satan. He is the author of the word. And what word is it that he's authored? Lies. It's lies. That's why Ephesians 6:12 tells us this: "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against words, powers that come from on high." He says, "But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against," oh, it's the unseen, "against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly realm." You know, Satan's greatest weapon from that realm to us is the lie. Now, how many have ever lied in here? You can only lie. Who didn't? Who hasn't lied? Okay, right. At least I'm talking to the right people. When we lie, we also know the truth. That's why we're lying. We don't want the truth to be known. So we produce a lie, whether it's so that we don't look bad, whether we're trying to manipulate, whether we've done something evil and we don't want anyone to know. Lies always are based on a knowledge of the truth. That's what makes Satan so wicked, is that he knew the truth. He knew the truth. He saw God. He saw so much, and we'll be looking at that, some of that today. But God has equipped us to win the battle, which usually, almost always, is about the words. We take in the words we believe. In fact, Jesus, when he condemned the religious hypocrites who professed to know the truth about God, as Chris said earlier, but yet they lived and acted in such a manner that they didn't know God, but they said they did. Jesus said to them in John 8:44, he says, "You belong to your father, you liars, you hypocrites. You belong to your father, the devil. He is the one that guides you and leads you." Because you know what? Words father us. He says, "And you want to carry out your father's desires." Well, what is that father's desire? He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning. The word's interesting, that statement, because that means it's still going on. It was his beginning tactic to destroy and murder, to set everything on fire that God has made on this planet. And it's his tactic generation after generation after generation. That's why he uses it. That's why it's his most effective tactic. He can get you to believe a lie. He can get you to live a different way than you were designed, which will lead to death. He says, not holding to the truth. He knew the truth, but he wouldn't hold on to it. He wouldn't love it. He wouldn't nurture it. He wouldn't meditate on it. He rejected that. It says, for there is no truth in him. He has so rejected the truth that he cannot speak anything but against the truth. From the core of his being, he cannot speak any truth. Now, you and I, we speak truth sometimes. We speak lies sometimes. We can have a variety of words. Everything out of his mouth is a denial of the truth. That is corrupt to the core. When he lies, and Jesus is speaking to this about him, he says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. He produced them. Yet, Jesus said about these guys, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You are so immersed in a lie that the truth can't penetrate. The author of the lie becomes the father of how you think, is what he was telling them. What you hold on to fathers you. If you hold on to a lie, it fathers you. It gives you leadership. It gives you direction. And we are led astray by those words. Now, Paul tells us that that's how the world, those who don't believe in the Lord, who have not embraced truth, they are subject to living by lies. In fact, Paul says this in Romans 1:25, speaking of, he starts off with they, meaning the world, those who do not belong to Christ. Because to belong to Christ is to accept the first word he said is that I came from heaven. Kind of like what Chris wrote. To save. I believe that truth. That starts the change in my life to being a truth liver. Then he says this. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. He says, if you reject the truth, and this is what the enemy perpetrates, you are doomed then to live by making created things, other people, places, and things, our God. That's what substance abuse is all about. It's taking a substance and worshiping it, living our life to obtain it. That's sometimes what we do with people. We make them our gods. And we look to them for our salvation. We look to them for us being okay in ourselves. Rather than God, when we were singing a couple minutes ago, you know, Christ is enough for me. Is he? In him is everything we need, which means all of our human needs, they're in Christ. Christ understands that. He made you human. He's got an answer for your loneliness and this. We just have to trust him with it and trust him enough to do it his way. Because that's what we do with lies. We trust him enough to act on them. Listen, the fall of man and woman had to do solely with not believing the word that God spoke and is centered in the sin of believing Satan's lies instead of God's truth, and that ultimately destroys us. The reverse is true too. If we hold on to that, it ultimately builds us. Listen to what Eve said in Genesis 13 after she ate of the fruit that God said, if you eat of this, it will cause death in you. It will cause separation in every aspect of your life. It will mess with you. Trust me. You have free will. I gave you free will, and I have to give you an opportunity to use it. But I'm telling you, don't use your will. Trust mine, and you'll be okay. So what happens in Genesis 3:13? She eats of the fruit, gives some to her husband. They run, they hide, they clothe themselves. They are no longer okay. And what does the Lord do? Eve belonged to him. Adam belonged to him. They were his. So he went and found him. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Is that an echo in here? Or is it just me? And that's not part of the word. That's a question. Are you guys good? Okay. When he comes back, could you have him to turn whatever echo I got going on? It sounds in my head, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's cool if I was a rock star to have that kind of echo, but it's kind of a different up here. She says, the serpent, going back to the word, deceived me. He tricked me. Tricked me how? He made me believe something that wasn't true, and I ate what he gave me. I believed his word. I ate the word, which I took it inside, and it caused my action to eat what I shouldn't have eaten because it's damaging. It's what led us all before Christ. We were all deceived. In Ephesians 2:2, we can look at Adam and Eve and go, wow. But Ephesians 2:2 tells us this, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, taking in the lies that have been spoke to us. Some of us in here are super defensive. Anybody says anything to us, and we take it right to our heart, and here's the lie we believe. We're no good. Well, where did that come from? Oh, it's from believing words from the time I was little that told me I'm no good. I'm not worthwhile. It's believing actions that people perpetrated on me to build my own identity on, that I'm not valuable. And so I want them in my life, but I keep them at a distance because it's safer that way. Because if I get hurt, I can't handle hurt because I'm so full of hurt. I got these wounds going on. He says, listen, we all did that, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. It's not like possessed, it's a small s. He is, the spirit means he is the belief system that the world holds. So it's important for us to understand that in the world we live in, this is how they operated. And we operated that way too. But this is the deal. When I belong to God, I am still prone to fall for lies. I am still prone to be enticed by words, negative words, that appeal to me the same way they appeal to Eve, who belonged to God. How did it appeal to Eve? It appealed to her in her getting power. You know, you can have more than you have, and it'll make you even more okay. It hit a place in her that was willing to take that bait. You can not only have that, but it's pleasurable. Look at that apple. Delicioso. This'll make you feel better. Same thing that attracts us. You will have more greed. You'll be like God. He's got everything, you know, and he's holding out on some. But boy, you can get more. Same things that tempt us. Same things. Look what James 1:14 says. Temptations come from our own desire. Temptations are words that hit a desire. Even though Adam and Eve were full adults, their character was immature. You develop character by failing and succeeding and dealing with things and learn that, oh, that isn't good. Although it appears good, it isn't good. And so they had never had to deal with any failing. Everything they did was good, worked out. And they didn't have this character maturity developed in them. And so the enemy, like he does with us, it's like throwing, you know, silly putty against the wall. You just keep throwing, something will stick. That's why temptations don't affect all of us the same, because it doesn't entice us. But some do. And those enticements are words that come to us that hit a desire, which entice us, kind of pulls us in, and then drags us away. That's interesting that it entices us like bait on a hook for a fish, and then the fish is dragged to where it doesn't want to go. Then it can't get off the hook. And it says, ultimately, if we can't get off the hook like a fish, it brings death, just like it does to a fish. These desires give birth to sinful actions. The words come in, hits that place inside of us, the temptation hits it. We're enticed by that. We're drawn towards that, thinking it's something that will be good to us, advantageous to us, bless us in some way, help us. But it gives birth to sinful actions. And then when sin is allowed to grow, when it becomes habitual, when it becomes our habit. You know, there's more to addiction than just stuff out there. Words are addicting to us. How many of us fight self-concepts about ourselves? We don't want to have those words. We don't have, but I'm addicted to them. When it speaks, I go. It gives birth to death. It destroys. It separates. That's what death does. So temptation is always a dialogue based on a lie, which entices us with the purpose. And that's the purpose behind it, is to drag us into an action that is destructive. And it is rooted in what the enemy did at the beginning. And it's the same thing generation, the same tactic generation after generation after generation. This is what makes him so wicked and evil, that he actually knows the truth and he's willing to do that to people. You know, have you ever, someone does something bad and you go, I just can't even believe they did that. Or even yourself, I can't believe I did that. This guy knows the truth beforehand. See, one of the problems we have as human beings is we don't always know the truth from the get-go. So we're prone to give in to lies. And even when we get the truth, we're prone to go by lies again. But the enemy doesn't. So I want to take a little bit of time and look at this guy. It's important to know the enemy. When I used to coach, and even when my grandson played football, I'd watch film, you can ask Trees, all week. I'd be looking at their practices. I'd be looking at film and stuff. Why? Because you want to know what the other team does. You want to know how they operate. What are they prone to do? What do they like to do on first down? What do they like to do on second down? What do they like to do in distance? What, when they hit first down and 10 yards to go, what plays do they usually call here? What do they do when it's first? What do they do when it's second and 4 yards to go for a first down? Or what do they do when it's second and 9 yards? Or what do they do when it's second and there's a penalty and there's 15 yards to go? They fall into patterns. Everybody does. What do you do when something goes bad? What do you do when something doesn't go your way? There are patterns in how we operate. Well, the enemy does the same thing. And the enemy looks for our patterns so that he can foster that. So let's go back to the beginning and see how Satan knew the truth to become the evil being he is. So when you are tempted, and I'll say this before we get there, when you are tempted, realize this. The temptation comes from a place and a person that has been using that to destroy people forever. Always disguised, but there's a purpose involved. In Job 38, verses 1 through 6, Job is an interesting book because it's all about suffering. And it's all about not understanding suffering. And it starts with this guy, righteous guy, that God tells the enemy about and says, the enemy says, well, of course, you protect him. Let me have at him. And then the enemy messes with him the whole book. The first thing he does is blatantly demonic. And then he steps back and he uses friends and words to mess with this dude for chapter. And Job keeps thinking in his head, why am I suffering like this? And he had a perspective that I'm a good guy. I shouldn't have to suffer like this. And he was tripping and he kept wanting to talk to God and kept wanting to talk to God about his situation. And God finally appears to him. And it says this in Job 38, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. So imagine this guy, Job, his life's already been turned upside down. Nothing goes right. And here comes a storm. You ever have that feeling in life? I've already been through hell and back. And now a storm's coming. How much more? But out of the storm, God speaks to him. And he said to him, who is this that obscures my plans, that makes my plans so you can't see what's going on? You know, it's like glass that's been tinted to the degree, dirty. You can't really see. You can see kind of, but you can't really see what's going on. He says, who is this that thinks they know my plans, but they don't even have an idea? And speaks with words without knowledge, talking about stuff he doesn't know. Brace yourself like a man, and I'll question you, Job, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Where were you when I made this creation that you live in? Where were you when I set up the beginning of it? Tell me if you understand, if you have this kind of knowledge. Who marked off its dimensions? Who set the playing field? He says, who and where were you? I will question you and you will answer me. And where were you when I laid the earth's foundation, when I started at the very beginning? Tell me if you understand. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring rod across it, or what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? The cornerstone is the beginning point of a building. He says, when I built all this and put the first piece in place and then built off of that this whole universe and placed the earth in its place, he says, where were you when I did that? You know what the answer is? He wasn't created. He wasn't there. He had no knowledge of this. He does talk without understanding. He doesn't get what's really going on. But you know what? There were some beings there. There were beings who were at that place. In fact, the next verse tells us this. In verse 7, you weren't there, Job. But somebody was, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. The angels were there. They had been created. And in fact, he calls them, a group of them, morning stars. That appears to be a designation of a certain group of angels, just like this cherubim and seraphim. There's different groups of angels. They're all angels, but they're different. So, what is going on? The angels were watching this thing take place, including Satan, and we're clapping, and we're going, whoa, whoa, this is incredible stuff. It's not like our habitation. It's made of different materials. It's got a whole different feel to it. It's got a different vibe. We can enter into it, but we're not like it. Whoa, that's amazing. That's amazing. Something happens to Satan, but listen, he was there. He saw the truth. And if we look at Isaiah or Ezekiel, it says, and Satan walked among this earth. He walked among it. He saw it. And then something happens in Isaiah 14, 12 that says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. He says, you were bright like the morning star in all darkness. The morning star comes up. There were certain angels that were like that. And he was full of light like dawn. And they say the scripture tells us that it was like music moved from him. This was a guardian cherub, not only a son of the morning stars. He says, oh, how you have fallen from this place. You knew the truth and you fell from it. And you became the author of lies to destroy the creation. You first were like this about the creation. But Isaiah tells us when man was formed. And Hebrews tells us that God, the angel's job was to serve this lower creature who was made after you, who could not traverse the heavens like you can, who operated in dimensions that you don't have. They're more limited. Psalm 8 says, what is man, O God, that you would think about him? He's built lower than the angels. When this angel was told to take care of the lesser, he rebelled against that. I shall not do that. They will serve me. And so he rejected the truth and that part of the truth too, and says, I will be like God, except I'll do the opposite. You told us to serve them. I will tell you, I'll destroy them. And you can't stop it. I don't know how he can believe that lie, but see, how many of us have ever told a lie long enough that you kind of believe the lie after a while? That really did happen. And it never did happen. He believed the lie that he could somehow, and I think he still operates on it, even though scripture tells us his time is short, so he's trying to accomplish all this because he, I don't know, man, the dude, lies bring death to you and him too. And how did he operate? What does he do? Well, listen to what Genesis 3:3 says about this morning star that was brought to the earth and is tried and is trying to destroy it. Yet God is continuing to draw people out of destruction and put his light in them. And that's why we're the light of the world. We get to be what they weren't. Now the angels help us still. And all this stuff's going on. But listen what Genesis 3:3 says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Two things we need to know about what we're told right there. The first is this. He is referred to as a serpent. That's a figure of speech. The actual Hebrew word is nahash, which means a light bearer, a radiant being. This being had the character of a serpent. What does a serpent do? They bite. The power in a snake is its mouth, is its poisonous bite. It actually refers to a viper whose bite is what kills. He says this crafty, and crafty is, or cunning is the word for smart in an evil way. Intelligent in an evil way. Manipulative. Oh, he's crafty. He can work a design. He says this, he's bright and shiny, but he bites to destroy. from the mouth. Snakes have no legs. They slither. They're sneaky. In fact, over 80 times in the Bible, the word serpent or snake is used, and almost all of them are derogatory. It's a horrible thing. In fact, we never call anybody, "You're a snake. I appreciate your character. It's so snaky." When we refer to a snake, we're talking about someone that's not who they portray themselves to be. Second thing he said about him is what I just said. He's crafty. In the worst sense, he uses his knowledge to hurt, to gain something. In fact, in Revelation 12:9, we get another picture of this demonic entity. He's called the great dragon. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving, tricking the whole world by his mouth, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. There was that fight in heaven where there was a separation from those angels that would serve God to those who rebelled against God and were bent on destruction. And it says this about him. He's a dragon. What's the power of a dragon? Their mouth, fire. James said it's the fire that comes out of the mouth that destroys. The dragon's power in everything we've ever seen is their mouth, spewing fire. But this dragon is even worse than that. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it tells us this, "For Satan himself masquerades, camouflages himself. As what? As an angel of light. What I'm bringing to you is good for you. It will add to your life. It'll make you better. You'll have more." That is why he is going to suffer. He's going to get his. He is so wicked and evil. And when you are tempted by words that are enticing, remember the root of it. From the Father of Lie to destroy you, to take you out. Holding on to the truth continually is the way to stand up under temptation. That's how we stand up under temptation. Hold the truth. God's plan is better. I may not know what the plan is. We have to be like Job wasn't. I don't know. Job didn't know what God's plan was. He didn't understand what God's plan was. But God says, "I had a plan in all this." And you and I reap the benefit of it thousands of years later, realizing, oh, God, reading his story, God did have a plan. He blessed him in every way. He just didn't understand it. So we hold to the truth. Well, how do we do that? Luke 6:47, this famous story, is really truth. This is what Jesus says. "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words," those are the words again, "and puts them into practice," eats them, "till they affect our actions," kind of like what Proverbs 18 said, "You'll bear the fruit of that," what you eat word-wise. He says, "Listen, I will show you what they are like. I'll show you how their life operates." So how your life operates is a huge indicator of the words you eat. "They are like a man building a house." Okay, so it's a personal thing, and it's the house of their life. "Who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock." Okay, there's a foundation and it's on the rock. Rock is mentioned numerous times, especially in the Old Testament, as a reference to God. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of my fortress. He is the rock of hope. He is the rock of deliverance. So you dig down, you take that word and dig down deep in you, and you build your foundation on this rock of Jesus, believing his word. And he says this, when a flood came, when a flood came, so a flood's coming. The torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. What was it well built on? The word of God. God's word. It was built on. The flood is going to come. And even this is the truth. When God has you like Eve, and the flood took her and Adam, and they ran away. They ate something. The words they ate caused them to run from God. He found them, and he brought them back to the rock. Many of us in here have fled from the rock. We didn't have a good house built, but the rock wasn't letting us go anywhere. And the Lord brought them back to the rock. It was well built. You know, last night we had a connection team meeting for the people at our house. And one of the ladies there was telling me about something that I said almost 4 years ago on the first time Teresa and I came back to church after the murder of our daughter, which was Easter of 2018. And she said, I said something to the effect of this, that during this time, the storm has hit us so hard that all I have left on this rock is a little flame on a candle, a little light. Because the scripture says even a little light, he will not allow it to be put out. And that's what we got through. This is how we're hanging on at that point in the journey. And she said she's thought of that numerous times in her walk and in different times that happened things in her life. And I said, I don't even remember saying that. I have no recollection of that, of me saying something like that. But the analogy I certainly could relate to. And you know what? That was enough. That was enough. Any word that you put on, even if you can just hold on to it in the midst of the storm, is enough to get you through the storm. I picture myself climbing up to the third floor and being huddled in the corner while the flood waters are rising, holding on to that light. That's enough. The word of God is enough. And scripture says that Jesus said it will change you. And what does it change us? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all God's kids, who with unveiled faces, we're not hiding anymore, contemplate, think about, meditate on the Lord's glory, who he is, our being transformed into his image. Oh, God is making us like Jesus, who said, the word of God, the words of my Father are what I eat. It's what sustains me. It's my bread. With ever-increasing glory, incrementally, we are becoming more like Jesus by holding on to more of his word as opposed to the other word. And he says, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit does that next week in our lives. So nothing in your life, you guys, nothing in outwardly in my life would say all these things have happened in the sense of how I look. Unveiled faces, getting older, life changing me. That is an unveiled face. I am who I am. But inside, something has radically and continues to change. And the way I live my life, not my outward appearance. Paul tells us that we're dying. We're getting older. Things aren't like they used to. And if you think, you young people out here, praise God, enjoy it. And you may think getting old is something way out there. It ain't that far. But nonetheless, how we live life starts to change. Well, what does that look like? Let me read you a couple things what it begins to look like. In a worried world, the follower of Jesus stands out as calm. In a greedy world, the follower of Jesus stands out as generous. In a depressed world, the follower of Jesus still has joy. They learn to handle life's downs and still do life. They aren't taken by it and make big decisions off of words that are spoken to them. In a world consumed with the negative, the follower of Jesus still has hope. In a society emotionally riding the roller coaster of circumstances, the follower of Jesus lives by faith that there is a plan of God at work. In a fearful world, the follower of Jesus begins to stand out as courageous. Wow, they go through things and they still keep going. In an unstable world, the follower of Jesus stands out as reliable. You know, in a world filled with immorality and corruption, the followers of Jesus stand out as people of integrity and honesty. Someone the other day asked us, how did you guys stay married 40 years? How do you do that? I said, I gave my word. I said I would do this. I've learned to become a man of integrity. That if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm sold out to it. That in a world full of no integrity and a lack of honesty, they marvel at that. In fact, they don't even think things like that are even possible. It's like, that is attractive. Listen, in a world filled with confusion, the follower of Jesus increasingly lives by conviction and understanding. I don't have to judge you. I understand that people do people things. We learn to live by conviction ourselves, not that they have to be convicted of it. Convinced, that's what the word means. In a world filled with pain, the follower of Jesus stands out for their compassion. Care about the homeless. Care about the downtrodden. Care about the alcoholic and the addict and the hurting. And the person that's 3-4 times married and can't get their act together. In a world bent on revenge for wrongs, the follower of Jesus begins to forgive and forgive freely. And in a world filled with hate, we should be known for our love. That's different. And all of those processes conform us more and more, a little bit at a time, into the image of Jesus. That's what's going on. And those lights to the world, all those things are little lights to the world we live in. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the world God has you in. That becomes a saving grace to people. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if we become people, and are, people that are reliable, people that exercise self-control in a world that doesn't? It's an amazing thing. Those are all born out of the words we take in and apply in our lives. Jesus said, if you hear my words and put them into practice, I will show you what you will be like. That's an awesome thing. Words have tremendous power. So my friends, speak life to yourself. Speak life to others. Believe what God says. I believe no matter what, I'm the apple of God's eye. I believe he is for me and not against me. I believe he freely forgives me. I believe I can come to him at any point in time. I believe he's got a good plan. I believe I don't know what it is. And I believe that's not the important thing. I believe I was made in the image of God. And I want to be an image bearer. So what we do, right, we've been doing this thing of afterglow. If this has touched you and you need more prayer, you have words that you speak to yourself that are condemning to you, that are not of God, but yet you're kind of addicted to them and you can't, get out of them. You know, we'd like to pray with you. We'd like to pray some deliverance over you in those words, because it's a bondage. It's as much a bondage as any other type of bondage. And so sometimes we need to be delivered of that bondage and then commit ourselves to the truth and then begin to learn to practice that. So we open this up for you, those people that got something that they need more prayer on. For the rest of us, why don't we stand up? And I'll lead you in a prayer. If you're willing, you can pray along, and we'll go from here. So, Lord Jesus, I confess that I have participated believing words that are negative, destructive, and from the pit of hell. And I admit that I have practiced those to the detriment of my life, to the harmful programming of my mind, to the harmful acting out in relationships, and to the destruction of my own life. And I renounce those words of death, those words of destruction, and any demonic spirits that have attached themselves to me by these lies. I bind you in the name of Jesus, and you cannot mess with my mind anymore. And I ask your forgiveness, Father, for believing this stuff. And I reject it. And I embrace the truth that I am forgiven, that you have a plan and purpose for my life, that you are good, and that you have my best interest always, and that you have put me in this generation on purpose with a purpose to affect it for good. And I am a light bearer because your light is in me. Now teach me how to love your word, how to eat it so that it becomes part of me, so that my life may be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus and the kingdom I am a part of. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.